today on A Word to Live By.
You know, when you come into this life, you come with a problem. And the problem is sin. I want to tell you this right now, as your pastor and as a friend, you can be free from it today. Not talking about being perfect and not talking about never struggling again. I'm just talking about a freedom that's in Christ Jesus, because there's a remedy.
Are you wrestling with a certain sin that just won't go away? Well, today, Pastor Mike Fritcher explains how you can be free from that. In today's message, The Remedy for Sin.
Jesus, the hope for the hopeless, repairing hearts of the broken, proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for A Word to Live By.
Houston, we have a problem. You remember that? 1970 was April. Apollo 13 lifted off. 2 days into the mission to land on the moon and to walk on it and to do the experiments, this pilot calmly said, "Houston, we have a problem." An oxygen tank exploded, and it really crippled this module. Very low power. No more really drinking water. And then there was the problem of releasing the carbon dioxide. And it amazes me that these guys who have such problems in space and the air can remain so calm, because they just said, "Houston, we have a problem." I'd have gone, "Houston, where are you? We got a problem." Or the pilot that's about to crash land, you know, we're getting ready to make this landing right now, right? Just so calm. "Houston, we have a problem." You know, they fixed that problem. They fixed it in space through the collaboration of folks on the ground with those in space in that module, with just the very simple things that they found in that module to make it work so that this mission could come back to Earth. You know what they call this mission? It was a successful failure is what they call it. It was a successful failure. A great word for every one of us today. You know, when you come into this life, you come with a problem. And the problem is sin. The problem is sin. We can say that calmly. We can say that in desperation. We can say that in faith. We can say that in just confession. "God, I got a problem." Matter of fact, it's good to say it. It's good to say, "Hey, I've sinned. Hey, I've blown it. Hey, I need you. Hey, God, where are you? I'm coming before you, confessing my weakness, confessing my sin. And I'm coming to him and I'm saying, it's me, God. I've got a problem." This problem has been from the very beginning. Very beginning, when you were born. Let me tell you something. I've got kids sitting in the back today, and I've got grandkids. And you know what? When they pitched their first fit, no one taught them to pitch their first fit, right? No one taught them to pitch the fit. No one taught you to pitch a fit. So at 8 months, 9 months, before or after, they pitched their first fit. They didn't teach that. Something very innate, something that we come with. It's the problem of sin. And you know, from the very beginning, we see this problem. From the very beginning of history, from the very opening pages, you could hear, maybe not "Houston, but heaven, we have a problem. Man has disobeyed. Man has fallen. Man has sinned." You find this fall in Genesis chapter 3. Very familiar, but I think very appropriate for this hour. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3, and let's look at the problem. Chapter 3. Verse 1, "Now the serpent," that's Satan, that's the devil of old, that's the roaring lion seeking someone to devour, it's the tempter that's coming now, and tempter that will come to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. He is the accuser of the brethren, he is the destroyer. And make no bones about it, this enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy, and he has you in his sights. And you know, when you walk in sin, or you walk in attitudes that are just ungodly to God, maybe an ungrateful attitude, maybe just a sour attitude, I mean, it doesn't bring glory to God. It's just part of the nature that Jesus comes to deal with and remedy. And so it all begins here. Jesus, having created man to reflect the goodness and glory of God, gives one statement to them that's very, very clear. "From all the trees of the garden you may eat, but from the tree that is in the middle of the garden you shall not eat. For the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now that's a word. That's a word from God. It's a word that in New Testament terms, it says the wages of sin is death. I mean, that's pretty much one of the first teachings of Scripture. Don't disobey. Matter of fact, it's kind of easy here, really. Just stay away from the tree and don't eat it. But the Bible says the serpent appears, the devil of old, the tempter. He was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. What do we have here? We have the enemy, first of all, questioning the word of God, questioning if they have enough to be fulfilled in this life. And he just appeals to something, and he lies. It's really interesting in John chapter 8, verse 44. Don't need to turn there, but you know, we always quote that the enemy is the author of the father of lies. I'm going to tell you, we misinterpret that. He is a liar and he's the father. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he's a liar and the father of it. This lie right here that says there's no consequences to sin and that you will not reap what you sow. And that's the enemy's line. And every time we're tempted and every time we fall, we don't look at that. We don't understand that there's consequences to our behavior. And that we reap what we sow. And the enemy is saying, that's a lie. You don't reap what you sow. The wages of sin is not death. You will not die. Matter of fact, God's trying to keep something from you that's very, very good. You won't die. God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's lust of the flesh, by the way, a delight to the eyes, lust to the eyes. The tree was desirable to make one wise. That's the boastful pride of life. You can find it in 1 John. And you can also see them in the temptations of Christ. The strategy of the enemy never changes. Appeals to the flesh, the eyes, and to your pride. Every single time. So when she sees that the tree's good for food, that's a delight to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then, it's interesting, it's after he ate that the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. All of a sudden, immediately you have shame, and immediately you have guilt, consequences of sin. Eden, we have a problem. We have a problem. This couple that was once perfect, created perfect, listen to me, sinless, are now full of sin because of the one sin of the one man, the scripture will say, that enters the world. And you know, we find that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It's on the screen. Just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. And it's exactly what happened when they fall. The glory of God departs. They're no longer perfect. There's now shame and there's now guilt, and the consequences of sin are severe. There is now death, and there was no death. There was just eternal life. Now there's sickness. There was no sickness. There was perfect health. Everything about them was perfect. And now it's dark, and now it's shameful. And what they try to do is to cover it up, and they try to fix it themselves, and you can't fix it yourself. They're making loin coverings for themselves because they're shameful. Let me tell you what God comes to do. Thousands of years later, 2,000 years ago, he comes to die on a cross so that you get clothed with his righteousness. Not fig leaves. Not physical clothes. With his robes of righteousness. It's part of the exchange that we'll see in just a moment when he died on the cross in your place. To where we exchange the filthy robes of sin for the robes of righteousness in Christ. It's a great, great transaction. Because when you go to the verse 15, I mean, they're full of sin. Notice verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." I heard the sound of you, I was afraid. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you not to? And you know what he does? He blames the woman. The woman. It's her fault. The woman, it's her fault. She gave to me and I ate. Turns to the woman, "What have you done?" "Well, the enemy deceived me. And I ate." Isn't that just like you and me today? The enemy deceives and says, "Hey, it's better to walk in bitterness and anger than forgiveness and trust. It's just better. It'll make you feel better." And you know what? You'll believe that and you'll move through it. And then all of a sudden you wake up and you're just destroyed, even more destroyed than you ever were, because you're walking in anger and bitterness. The enemy will come along and say, "Hey, that thing that you're lusting for, if you'll just take the next step, it'll be satisfying," and you'll satisfy yourself. And you take the next step and you do that thing, and all of a sudden, you know that you're naked and you're afraid because something has separated you for that moment. Something has come into your heart that's caused pain and death for that moment. We've all been there. All been there to be tempted to maybe lie or to cheat or to fudge on something or to speak or to gossip or to have outbursts of anger, impatience, sensual sin and sexual sin. We can go on and on and on, and we can go to the list of sin. We're not going to do that today because you and I know what we struggle with. You and I know what we struggle with that God wants to take care of. Listen to this. Today, wants to deal with any hurt, any pain, any failure that you've walked in. And that failure could have been this morning or it could have been 10, 15 years ago that you're still walking in. God wants to set you free. Listen, think about the pain. Think about the sin for just a moment. What is it that defines you in this season that's wrong, that's not of God? I want to tell you this right now as your pastor and as a new friend, if you're new to us, you can be free from it today. That's right. You can be free from it today. Not talking about being perfect and not talking about never struggling again. I'm just talking about a freedom that's in Christ Jesus because of what he did 2,000 years ago. Because there's a remedy. It's a remedy. Matter of fact, when he goes and speaks of the series of curses, he curses the serpent, and God says to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than any beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." Can I tell you this? That's your enemy. How can he defeat us? He's just a snake in the grass, on his belly, eating dust. It's the first prophetic word for Jesus to come. "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And this is the seed. He will crush you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel." This is a prophetic word to the cross of Christ. It's a prophetic word to Jesus, who's the seed of the woman that dies on the cross. Now, I want to say this. The Old Testament, guys, it was a mystery to them. Paul said, that's a mystery. We call it the mystery of godliness. From the very opening pages of history, when man falls, there's this question. How's God going to do that? How's God going to make us whole again? Because that's what you long for when you come into this world. It's the God-shaped hole, the Jesus-shaped hole, his way-shaped hole. And you spend all your life trying to shove something into your heart that doesn't fit because it's not God. And we're looking for it and yearning for it and desiring it. And it might be through career. It might be through education. It might be the success of your career. It might be the success of your ministry or church. It may be just an addiction. It may be lust. It may be drugs. It may be alcohol. It may be any of those things. But I'm going to tell you, and you know this today. Many of you know this. It's not alcohol-shaped. It's God-shaped. And you know something's missing. And what's missing is God. Don't wake up another day thinking I'm missing another drink or another smoke or another relationship or a healthy relationship. It's God that we need. And he comes to fulfill it by the finished work of Jesus. It was a mystery. How will he do that? It's interesting when you see this happening. Immediately, enemy makes an all-out assault on the seed of the woman. Now, I want to just talk about that for just a moment because I think it's important. Do you realize that every godly person that came in Scripture, the enemy tried to kill or pervert? Matter of fact, when Eve has Cain, this is what she says literally. I've got a man-child. It's the Lord. I got the Lord. This is the seed. Well, it's not the seed. Abel comes up and his deeds are righteous. Cain's aren't. Cain rises up, kills the seed. Who do you think puts it in Cain's mind to kill the righteous one? And you've got this all-out onslaught on the human race, this desperation of the enemy that says, I got to kill him before he kills me. Who do you think puts in the mind of the Pharaoh that kills all the baby boys? I got to kill this seed before he kills me. Who do you think puts it in the mind of Herod to kill all the babies? Bethlehem, I got to kill him before he kills me. And then by God's ordained power and by God's ordained plan, the religious system of the day, of Jesus' day, is raised up to crucify Jesus, the seed, on a Roman cross. And I can just imagine the surprise of the enemy when the foot came down and crushed his head at the cross 2,000 years ago. You've heard me say this. I'll say it 1,000 more times. Jesus doesn't come into your heart to lay dormant or powerless. He comes to take away your sin, destroy the works of the devil, crush the head of the enemy in your life, and conform you into the image of Jesus. That's the hope that we have. That's the anticipation of what God has come to do. And so on a cross, he dies to take my sin away and begin this transformation in my life. Christ crucified. So turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, on some instruction on the Lord's Supper to the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church is a mess of a church. It's disordered. I mean, they show up drunk to the Lord's Suppers. They're greedy. They're pushing people out. They have disruptive worship services. There are people shouting out. There's people abusing the gifts. There's divisions in this church. And it's a hard, hard letter. There's immorality in the church that he rebukes. I mean, all this is just correction for this church. Now, chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. I do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup. He gave thanks, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this is the first thought. Well, I just call the first thought of thanksgiving. Now, he's giving thanks for the body. Why do we give thanks for the body of Christ? Because it was a broken body. And it was broken for you to do at least two significant things. The first thing it does is that the body of Jesus bears your sins and bears your failures. Your sin and your failure. He took it upon him on his body. And you know, Jesus is thanking God for what's about to happen to his body. It's about to be broken. It's about to be beaten. It's about to be nailed to a cross. He's thanking God for something very, very hard that he's about to go through. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Okay, for the joy, he endured this cross. There was something ahead of him that was so powerful, so anointed, so blessed that he could rejoice in it. And so he thanks God for this bread as the broken body to do two things. One, to bear your sin and failures. John 1:29 has John the Baptist seeing Jesus. And the Bible says it in John 1:29 on the screen. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world." Peter speaks about it in 1 Peter 2. He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. What's interesting is that the very wounding of the cross healed your big wound, which was caused by sin. He bore my sin. And that's why I celebrate. But listen, there's a second thing that he does. We find it in Isaiah. He bears your griefs. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Isn't that great? The sin that caused the grief, he takes away. And he also comes to take away the grief and the sorrow. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are struggling with sorrow today? Grief today? You know what? We don't have a problem, do we, believing that Jesus took our sins. But I tell you what we do have a problem, believing that he took our grief and took our sorrows. He took that away too. And if you're grieving today and you're sorrowful today, he's come to take that away as well. Even in the midst of the biggest pain in your life, the biggest struggle in your life, he comes to take that away. And I think just as your pastor, what I'd love to see in my life and in my family and our church is to really believe this and walk in agreement with. He took away sin, but he also bore our griefs. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried away. I'm proclaiming the Lord's death and the effectual power in my life that took away sin, and he remembers it no more. And this power to see grief and to see shame and to see guilt removed in one moment, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, that this is what Jesus, our Jesus, comes to do today in your life. Then the Bible says he takes the cup. He gives thanksgiving for the wine. His blood shed. Why? Well, there's at least four things the scripture says, and I'm just going to run through it very, very quickly because some of it is familiar to you. The first is that this blood redeems you. Redeems you. Now, redemption is a slavery word. The word redemption means to buy back something. When Adam and Eve fell, they fell into slavery and bondage to the enemy. Jesus would come and crush the head of the enemy, and as a redemption price, the blood was a redemption price to redeem us back what was lost at the garden. That's what Jesus did for you and me. That's what this blood did. He redeemed us from the slave block, and he set us free. What he did was he bought us and took the chains away. And said, no longer will you be in bondage to that, to this person, to this man, to this enemy. You're my child now. And that's what redemption is. He bought us by this blood. This blood redeemed me from the chains of darkness. What's interesting about this is in this redemption, this blood caused God to forgive us of our sins. He redeemed us, and he washed us, and he cleansed us, and he purified us. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Some of you have fought back to a bad season of your life, and the enemy's brought it back up to you. And you feel guilty over it. You got regret about it. And he talks about how sorry you are. And I'm saying to you that when you're redeemed, he forgave you of that. Amen? I have been forgiven. My sins have been remitted. And Jesus sees a clean robe of righteousness and a clean slate. Do you know that today? Do you know it? So to forgive you of all of your sin. He comes to make you like Christ. Hebrews 13:12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through what? His own blood, suffered outside the gate. You know what's so great about God redeeming you? He redeems you from the pit and he places you upon the rock. He redeems you from the slave block and he places you in freedom in Christ. You're a person that walks after the enemy, but now you walk after God. And God begins to make you holy, make you like Christ. That's all a part of the blood of Jesus. The fourth thing that the blood does, it gives you victory. It gives you complete victory over the enemy. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their life even unto death. To give you victory the rest of your life. Let me ask you something. Is that not good news? Is that not good news? It's the gospel that I can go from the pit right now and be free in life because I put faith. It's because I believed and walked through it. I put faith into it. Faith came, and as faith came, change came. All because of the blood and the body of Christ. And that's why we thank him for it. We thank him for the broken body and the spilt blood. So that's thanksgiving. The second thought is not only the thanksgiving for Christ, it's the remembrance of Christ. And he says, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he says, listen, do this in remembrance of me, in honor of me. But don't just honor me with your lips and your hearts far from me. Honor me with your whole life. Because my whole life is in you today. It's in you. And so we remember. We remember what God's done. We remember what he's done on the cross. We remember what he's done in our lives and how the victory has been proclaimed. And therefore, the third thing is the proclamation. When I come to this table today, I'm proclaiming the Lord's death. And that's what he says. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul called it the crucified life. And what's interesting about the crucified life, he would tell the Corinthians, he said, listen, when we teach Christ crucified, in other words, Messiah crucified, that's a stumbling block to the religious. It's a stumbling block to the Jew. Why? Because they're looking for the Messiah to relieve us from Rome. Not some guy coming on a donkey and dying on a cross, a sinner's death. And that's foolishness to the religious, because a religious person wants to earn it, and you can't earn it. And so Christ crucified, that's a stumbling block. And the Gentiles, the pagan, it's just foolishness. What? He died? He died a sinner's death? He died a crucified life? A thief's life? A murderer's life? That's just foolishness. But let me tell you this. But to the saved, it's the power of God. And so that's what we're proclaiming. We're proclaiming the power of God in our lives. To live the crucified life. To live it with Jesus. To live it in Jesus. For Jesus. And then there's the fourth thing. It's the examination. And so he says, whoever eats this bread, verse 27, drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. Because he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge the body rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord so that we'll not be condemned along with the rest of the world. So there's the examination. And just a real moment of silence to say, God, is there anything in my life that would cause me to come to this table in an unworthy manner? Is there anything in my life? And so it's my prayer that as you come to this table, that you'll examine yourself and then come to this table to partake. And I know if you're new to this, that we would just ask you to take the bread and give God thanks for it and then eat it. And then after the bread, take the cup and have a time of worship with family today. This altar's open and this table is open for the Lord's Supper. So, Father, we thank you so much for the body of Christ broken and the spilt blood. I thank you for our redemption. May this body today proclaim the Lord's death. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. To find out more, call us at 254-445-2929. If you're a Facebook user, you can find us at Cottonwood Life or visit us online at cottonwoodlife.org.
Proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for our word to live by.